Thank you for that. Thank you. I appreciate that. Good morning, church. It is a blessing to be worshiping our Father together with you today. And I pray that as you have decided to be here, that it was an honest choice of yours and not out of obligation, but because you wanted to be here. And I know that it is. I want to say a few things before I get going today and need to do that. Obviously, want to reiterate what was said in the announcements regarding after Bible class. There will be a special dedication ribbon cutting there at our new Bible class wing that has been renovated. And of course, all are welcome to look at it, but we especially are asking, this is mainly for families with children in that program. And then following that, there will be a time where there will be pizza for those children and those young families, and then also t-shirts. Is that right, Linda? Okay, t-shirts for the children. Not for the adults. All right, so don't anybody try to sneak in and get one, Nate. I know. They didn't order me one either unless you can fit into a small like I can. Now, another thing I want to say, not no for you, no for me. The other thing I want to talk to you about briefly are the care groups that you found in your mailboxes. It's my understanding there was some confusion about that, and for right reasons, when you see a piece of paper show up and there's no explanation to it, you're thinking, what is this? Well, if I can so kindly tell you what this is. Obviously, with Monday Night for the Master being suspended through the summer, just because of so much travel, and it's time, it's good for certain ministries at times to have a break. We don't want it to get monotonous, and so that's what we've decided to do the last few years. But we still need to reach out to our visitors. We still need to be involved in evangelistic efforts. And so the way it was decided we would accomplish that is by going to the care group method. And those care groups, if you didn't like the care group that you're in, you can look solely at me. I am the one that assigned those. I did so at random. And here's why. Because there's value in us interacting with people that we don't normally interact with. If all I ever did was interact with the same 15 people that I always interact with, then that's good for that 15, but it doesn't necessarily build up the body of Christ as a whole. And so what I did is I simply did my best to select those at random. You'll notice the elders and the deacons are leaders of those groups. And those groups will begin next Sunday night. Care group number one, led by Todd. He's already told me you'll meet in the 49ers classroom. You will receive a copy of those cards of visitors who turn those in or anything that we're aware of as far as individuals needing a card to be written to them or a visit made that week. There will be a box in the foyer out here in this foyer that once you make your visit, once you make your contact, you will be able to write down that on that card, put your card in the box, and the elders will be able to see what you found out, if anything. Maybe it was just, hey, we stopped by to encourage them. And the elders need to know that as well. So that's what the care group is all about. If the care group leaders, we're just going to go in order. So Todd's group is coming up next Sunday. Care group number two will be the Sunday night after that. Care group number three, and so on and so forth. So at the end of the summer, every care group will go about, I think there's five, so we'll go an average of maybe 2 to 3 times. So it's not like we're asking for a great commitment. We're asking for at most 3 times through the summer that you participate in your care group. Now, if the care groups want to do more than that, we would love for you to do so. But that's what the care group is about. And if you didn't get a piece of paper in your mailbox, again, that is my fault. And if you did not get assigned, that is my fault. And I ask for your forgiveness. But just let me know and I'll assign you. Or just show up at one of the care group meetings of your choice. That would work fine as well. So, that being said, I won't going to add much, Don, to what you said. You said it great. I'm looking forward to the summer classes. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for blessing us with this day. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, we know you are our source of strength and you are our source of hope. Dear Heavenly Father, you grant peace and you also shape us in ways that are not peaceful. Dear Heavenly Father, please help us in all things to submit our will to yours so that we may be useful in your hands for the time that we're here on this earth, recognizing that eternity is far better than whatever may happen here on this earth. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your people that gather here. And I pray that I stay out of your way. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, sometimes children's TV shows can actually offer good sermon illustrations. And as I have been preparing for this particular lesson in the I Know series, I could not help but think about a little children's movie called The Little Mermaid. Some of you may have seen The Little Mermaid. Some of you who are adults may have grown up with The Little Mermaid. Some of you little bitty kids are going, Little Mermaid, what's that, right? I don't know. But what always was funny to me is in the very beginning of The Little Mermaid, of course, Ariel wanted to be a human. She was fascinated with the human world. And of course, she was not going to be a human because in obviously typical children's cartoon movie fashion, she's a mermaid, she can't walk, but for some reason she can talk, and she's a mermaid anyhow, and that's pretty interesting. But she interacts with birds who also can talk, right? That's typical of children's shows. But one facet of that movie was in the very beginning, we are introduced into Ariel's collection of human goodies. And in that collection of human goodies, we are introduced to a dinglehopper. I don't know if you're familiar with a dinglehopper. Chances are you have one and you don't even know you have one. Dinglehopper is for combing of the hair. However, humans don't call it a dinglehopper. Humans call it a what? A fork. That's right. And you know and I know that a fork is not made to comb hair. Although some of you may have hair thick enough you could, and at times maybe you have. I don't know. I have not done that in quite some time. But the idea behind a fork is it's there to eat. Isn't it interesting that if you misidentify something, that you also have consequences that come with the misidentification? You misidentify a fork as a dinglehopper and believe it's there to comb the hair, then of course you're going to be led down a pathway of all kinds of misunderstandings. And when you finally realize that the fork actually is not a dinglehopper but is a fork and it's not used to comb hair but it's used to eat, all of a sudden you go, wow, if I'd have only known that's what its purpose was, if I'd have only known all this time, then I would have been so much more efficient. Have you ever done that before? Had an item that you interacted with, be it a tool, be it some type of utensil, and you look at it and you say, what is this for? That happens in modern day kitchens. I don't know if you're aware of that or not. Modern day kitchens, it happens because quite honestly, modern day kitchens don't have everything that the older kitchens had, like my grandparents. And I hate to say, even yours, Mom, right? But I remember a time where there was this grated bowl on a handle. And there was something that it was used for, but if you were to introduce that to a kid today, this idea of, it's almost like screen, like wire, and it's in a bowl shape and it's got a handle, right? If you were to give that to a kid today, chances are they would say, what is that for? Some of you may say, what's that for? I don't know. Others, there are instruments where maybe it looks like a hand crank, almost like you're going to play one of those monkey machines, right, and the monkey dances. But in the kitchen, it's not a monkey machine. In the kitchen, it's like a sifter or something, right? And I remember watching Mom and watching my grandmother use that little wire bowl, and they would put flour in it, and then they would sit there and do this number, right? Why would they do that? Some of you are like, I have no idea, right? They were sifting. And I don't know why you need to sift. I guess it gets rid of clumps. Here's what I know in America today. I don't need to deal with clumps because the grocery store has biscuits already made up and cut, and you just put them in the oven and they taste great. But not before. You see, you sifted. I guess the whole concept is this. If you misidentify the purpose of something, and that happens with us too, men, with tools, right? You pick up a tool. I don't know what this is, but I can hit something with it, right? And then all along you're recognizing it's not meant to hit. It's meant to pull. But you don't care because it worked, right? Don't care. When you misidentify something's purpose, it actually plays into consequences down the road. Sometimes when you misidentify a purpose, it doesn't mean you can't accomplish a task. It just means you do not accomplish the task for which you were created to accomplish. You know, when you think about this idea of I know, and of course those of you who are joining us today, perhaps for the first time, those who are watching online, the I Know series, it ultimately is about what do you do when you don't know what's ahead. What do you do when you can't see around the bend in the road? And what do you do when there's an unknown ahead? And the truth of the matter is this. When you can't see what's ahead, which truth be known, none of us can see fully what's ahead. When you can't see what's ahead in your life, what do you do? The answer is this. You hold on tight to what you do know. You hold on tight to the reality that God loves you. You hold on tight to the reality that there is a truth, and that truth is in God's Word. You hold on tight to the reality that when you think about all things working together, in your mind you know that God has said it works together for good. Not in this life. He never promised you roses in this life. But in the end, it's all going to turn out for good. But I want to throw this your way, because sometimes we exist in this quandary, in this confusion. And we ask questions like, why am I even here? What is my purpose? Where am I going in life? And I will tell you this. When you misidentify, then it will have consequences down the road. It does not mean that you cannot accomplish something. And I will tell you this. Once you find out why you're here, it makes you so much more efficient. And it brings it into clarity so much more in life. That's why this morning I ask a question. What is my purpose? What is my purpose in this life? You know, I'm amazed by our God. We serve a God who has the ability to use pagans, individuals in the past with the Assyrians and the Babylonians, but he also has the ability to use weather to accomplish his task and for his purposes. On top of all of that, he has the ability to use animals such as a great fish to swallow up one of his missionaries who chose not to go in the direction that God wanted him to go. I tell you this, I am in awe of our God for so many reasons. But when I read the pages of the Bible, what I come to conclude is this, that God operates with purpose. God creates with purpose. He didn't create the sun just because he said we needed a sun. And he didn't create the stars just because we needed the stars. We know he made the greater light to govern the day and the lesser lights to govern the night. They have purpose. God didn't create water just because he thought maybe we need to go swimming. Water serves a great purpose to feed the sea creatures. It also serves a great purpose in what you and I need as his ultimate creation, being created in his image, that we need to exist in this world. We know there's a process that occurs with evaporation. There's a process that occurs with gases, oxygen, hydrogen. We need all of that. And God did not do that by happenstance. It was not accidental. Therefore, I want to ask you this. Do you believe you're here by accident? Do you believe you are who you are by accident? The answer is no. I had a good conversation with one of my sweet friends yesterday whose son is on the autistic spectrum. And she said for so long she felt guilty as a parent because of her son and his behavior wasn't like everybody else's behavior. And she was worried what other people would think about her as a mother because they had not identified yet what was going on with their son, but there was a reflection that maybe they as parents were failing. Individuals who have special needs children, they go through so much that we'll never know. But I reassured her that God did not mess up when he made her son. Because you know what? God does wonderful things through her son. God has changed many people through her son. God has made individuals grow in their faith, grow in their patience, has made a disciple of his, our good friends, made them come to understand that God's wisdom is better than man's wisdom. Sometimes we think that, you know, these ideas of God is making mistakes. I want to tell you something. God is purposeful. He knows exactly what he's doing. And he uses his people in that same purpose. You think about the Apostle Paul, before his name was changed to Paul in Acts chapter 19, the Bible reads verse 1, "Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." It's that Saul who was persecuting the church, who would have an encounter with the Lord on the road to Damascus, and his forever from that moment on would be altered and would be changed. But what I want you to understand is that God did not just accidentally choose Saul in this purpose. And he didn't just choose him and then be generic with why he chose him. The reality is this, over in Acts chapter 9, verse 15, the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and sons of Israel." In other words, the Apostle Paul had a purpose. And his purpose was that he was going to break down barriers. He was going to introduce the gospel. He was going to introduce God to people that up to that point in time, the Jews had said, "God is not for you." We understand that he was useful in his hand. John the Baptist was another individual that was useful in the hands of God. We know that John's actual birth was actually foretold and his mission was foretold. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 17, the Bible says, "It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And otherwise, John the Baptist came and his goal was to make individuals ready to receive Jesus. But I would offer this to you. John the Baptist was born into that mission. John the Baptist his birth was prophesied about. His birth was foretold, his intent, his mission. But his parents also had to stay in that mission. In other words, they needed to not try to discourage him or try to push him away, but they understood who he was. You see, sometimes when we think of individuals in the Bible, we think they were more than human. That God uses individuals who are more than human. And I would offer this to you. God uses the wind to get people's attention. He uses the reins to cause people's heart to come back. He uses death to actually get individuals to wake up. It doesn't make sense, but it does. He uses people. Sometimes we exist in this life, and there are individuals who exist in a similar way as an individual who used to attend this congregation that I just so happened to watch on Facebook this weekend as he made a post and he said, "For the first time in 33 years, I know why I'm here." There is a good possibility that there are some individuals in this room that you've been asking, "Why am I here? What's my purpose? What can God do with me? My education, my occupation, my history, my brokenness, my success. What can God do with me?" And if you've ever asked that question, let me tell you, you're looking back at somebody who's asked the same question a lot, especially over the last 4 to 5 years. Because our goal at the end of the day is to fulfill our ultimate purpose. And our ultimate purpose, as we come to understand it, is that our life isn't about us. That at the end of the day, when we die, and if there is going to be anyone who says anything above your tombstone, you want it to be said that you existed, and because you existed, other people came to know who Jesus was. Other people came to glorify God. Now, they may say, "Well, you were a great employee, you were a great worker," but I would offer this to you. At the end of the day, your desk will be replaced by somebody else. Somebody else will sit in your chair. You are not irreplaceable. Is that the right word? I think it is. In other words, the truth of the matter is this. As long as the world exists and God allows it to exist, somebody else will come in and do what you've done. The question is not will they come do what you've done. The question is, when people think back upon you, will they say he or she was faithful to their purpose? Sometimes we want to know what that purpose is. And I will tell you this, the Bible does summarize that purpose. And it does so, I would grant you, in a very generic manner, where the Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 and following, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Salt was made for a purpose. A lamp was made to shine. And if I can be so bold as to say this, you were saved for a purpose. God made you unique. Aaron and I and our four children, we've learned a lot of lessons over the years about one another. And one of the things I've noticed is this, as much as I would like to think, man, Joe, you're just a great parent. You know, some kids are made certain ways. Can I get an amen from anybody on that one? Some kids are made rule followers. They don't want to mess up. They don't want to disappoint. They enjoy that aspect. Some kids, it doesn't matter. They like to push the limits. And I love it because I used to be one of those parents who used to look at those other parents who had kids that wanted to push the limits. And it was just a matter of, well, I can tell you how to get that child to stop doing that. And I would sit there feeling so good because Colton and Michaela would sit and behave. And then we had Camden and Bennett. And they're really good boys, don't get me wrong. But what I've learned in life is this. There are certain qualities about our children that I did not parent into them. It's my job to raise them in the way they should go. It's as Aaron and I approach this in a team fashion, is to raise them in the way they should go. But sometimes we look at that and say, that means you're supposed to bring them to Bible class all the time. And that's an aspect of it. But another side of that as a parent is this. I better spend time knowing my child. I better spend time knowing who they are. Because while I can give a stern talking to one of my children, right? The other ones may need a little encouragement. You know what I'm saying? Not so much anymore, and sometimes they do, maybe more so than others. I grew up in a time period where even if the spanking wasn't merited, the dad said, well, I'm sure I missed something in the past. I'm just making up for it now, right? But the idea, you're like, he got spanked. I can't believe he said it. Yes, I said that. And I don't back away from it. But the idea behind that is this. When you think about it, at the end of the day, God made you who you are uniquely. But you see, sometimes we spend time worried about where do I fit, and we lose sight of the bigger picture. The bigger picture is this, and how He made you shine. That's the idea. And how He made you shine. Shine why? Not for your glory, but for His glory. At the end of the day, when someone stands over your tomb, the idea is this, did I accomplish my purpose? Did it in my life bring glory to God? And that's what I want you to understand is this, that you do have a purpose, but that's on a generic sense. I also want you to think, though, on a specific sense. Because the truth of the matter is this, there is a body, and the reality is that God made you fit in the body where He wanted you to fit. Now, we look at that and say, nope, that was an old concept. That was the God of the Bible, not the God of today. And I would offer this to you. The God of the Bible is the God of today. So be careful of the conclusions that you reach. The reality is this, there is one body. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 4 says this, there is one body. If I look over at Ephesians chapter 4 verses 22 and following, I come to understand not 22 and following, Ephesians chapter 1 verses 22 and following, I come to understand that that body is actually the church. So in other words, there's one body, there's one church. Now here's an interesting concept that I want you to know. When the pages of the scripture will use that idea of the church and talk about the body, sometimes what we hear is this. Okay, I get it. That's the church universal. And you're right, because there's only one. Otherwise, in Lauderdale County, there's over 80 bodies. Well, the reality is this. On the grand scheme of things, there's still one body throughout the world. That one body is the church. However, there are also congregations. And in the pages of the Bible, at times, those congregations will be referred to as the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, to the church of God, which is at Corinth. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1, the church of the Thessalonians in God. Now, what I want you to know is this, though. God still only made one body. There just so happens to be a portion of the body here at Florence Boulevard. Does that make sense what I'm saying to you? Right? So there's the body, and then there's the body here at Florence Boulevard. It's not that He created a lot of small bodies. It's that He still made one body. There are just congregations of the body here at this moment, at this time. And so the question is this, well, how do I come to understand where I fit in the body? Well, when you come to understand the body concept, you also have to come to understand this, and this is the truth of the scripture, that just because you want to be in the body doesn't mean you're in the body. All individuals who profess to be a Christian are not part of the body. I know that's not popular. I know it's not. But that's not my words. See, the Bible says, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13 and 14, the Bible says, "For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ." Listen. "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, slave or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many." I wonder why he said baptized into. Some people look at that and say it was by the Spirit, and then you can argue all day long. Was that a direct reaction of the Spirit or a direct influence of the Spirit? Is that the promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2? Or is that the Spirit working through the writers of the Word? Therefore, when I obey the gospel, therefore I'm baptized technically according to the Spirit or by the Spirit, because it was according to His Scripture, to what the Spirit inspired the writers to speak. And it's not the time or the place to discuss the work of the Holy Spirit. But here's what I do know. What I do know is this. Not everybody who talks about it is in the body. But everybody who is baptized into the body is in the body. And here's what's beautiful, though. That when God looks at the body of His Son, He does not look at it in a sense of just haphazardness, in a sense of randomness. The body of Christ is not about random. The body of Christ is about purpose. And that's where we look at chapter 12 and verse 18, where the Bible says, "But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as He desired." Now, I know the overall context. Please bear with me and give me the benefit of the doubt that I understand that He's talking about miraculous concepts. He's talking about gifts of tongues. He's talking about healings. And so I understand that. And I even know why in Corinth that was a big deal. Because everybody wanted the external gifts. They all wanted the show. They all wanted to speak in tongues. Because when you could speak in tongues in the time period of the miracles, then the idea was this. Everybody knows that you must be spiritual because you can see it. But when it comes to liberality, maybe that's not so visible. Oh, people know you do good, but they may not associate that with how God has blessed you in that area. So they are all looking for the outward expression. But at the core, what I want you to understand is this. God does not look at the body of His Son with randomness. He said there are some individuals that will fit here. And there are some individuals that will fit here. And what I need the foot to be is the foot. And I need the hand to be the hand. And I need the mouth to be the mouth. And the eyes to be the eyes. He doesn't expect the foot. Listen to me. God doesn't expect the foot to be the eye. And God doesn't expect the eye to be the foot. He says, just be who you are. But do so for the purpose of which you were created. You see, when you and I think about the idea of my purpose, oftentimes we say, okay, Joe, I get that, but how is it then that I'm supposed to discern where I fit? And there will be individuals that in the body of Christ will ponder that question for many years, potentially the majority of their life. And they'll say, well, I don't know where I'm supposed to fit, but I show up and I sit in the pew and I sing, but I just don't know. I mean, he's doing that and she's doing that, but where do I fit? And the truth is, that's hard for me to tell you. Because I can't assign you. I can't assign you where you fit. But I ask people this, to question, what are my passions? What drive me? What drives me? Question, what has God allowed me to develop in my past as far as a skill set that I can do potentially uniquely? And when you really start to think about what you've been shaped to be, you don't have to worry about being what everybody else is. You be who you are, but the bottom line is this. You do so for the glory of God, and you do so faithfully. So if your place, your passion, is sitting with those who don't get visits much in the nursing homes, then don't think I've got to work beyond that. Be who you are in that. And I did, well, Joe, my passion is card writing because I know that cards can make a difference. Then you be who you are in that, but do so faithfully. You see, that's the bottom line. In all of this, as you try to contemplate who you are in the body of Christ, the truth of the matter is this. As long as you're being faithful with where you are, then you are being pleasing to God. At any point in time you stop being faithful with what you've been given, that's when you become displeasing. You say, but Joe, what if God wanted me to go over here, but I went over here? Well, the truth of the matter is this. He's not telling you audibly that you were to go over there. And oftentimes you will never discern the reality of that until after the fact. But the question is, were you being faithful in your moment, walking, trusting that this is what God wanted you to do? Or was it about what you wanted or about you? You see, the passage that was read by Brother Howell earlier from Matthew chapter 25 is a parable of Jesus, and a very famous parable of Jesus, regarding what the kingdom of heaven will be like. And in this particular parable, you know that there was a master and there were slaves. There was a landowner and there were slaves. And this landowner went on a journey. He went away, but when he went away, he entrusted his possessions, he entrusted his riches to those slaves who he left behind to manage them well. And of course, at the end of the day, this whole thing is about Jesus is coming back, and how will he find you with what he left you when he comes back? That's what this is about. And so one he gave five, to another one he gave two, and to another one he gave one. And it's interesting because in verse 15, at the very end it says, that he gave according to his own ability. In other words, the master knew what the slave could deal with. He knew what the slave could deal with, which you know what happens. The one who had the five brought five back. Five more back, rather. He doubled the money. The one who had the two brought double the money. The one who had the one buried it because he was afraid of the slave owner, of the master, when he came back. And therefore, he was rebuked and ridiculed, and he was punished. Because the idea was this, if you knew I expected something on my investment, you knew I expected a return, but you buried it for fear of losing it, that's not called being faithful. Now here's what I would throw your way. Number one, there's some key points. There's a difference between the master and the slaves. The slaves are not in a position to leave the master anything, but the master is in a position to leave the slaves. But also this, the slaves did not choose what the master gave them. At no point in time do we hear that a hand went up and said, "Ooh, master, give me five." And another hand went up and said, "Ooh, master, give me two." And then somebody else sitting over here goes, "Well, you know, I'm not very good with money, Lord. You probably should only give me one." That's not what it said. The slaves didn't choose it. But the master knew the ability of the slave. Number three, I would offer this to you. The master's response was not based upon what the slaves had been given. In other words, it wasn't whether or not he gave them five or gave them two or gave them one, and therefore that's why the master responded to the slave the way that he did. The master responded to the slave based upon what did you do with what I gave you? And church, if I could tell you this and speak to you from my heart, you will be held accountable before God as to whether or not you were faithful with what he's given you. And I'm not just talking about your possessions. I'm talking about your personality. I'm talking about your skill set. I'm talking about everything you are that makes you you, that he either gave you upon birth or he has allowed you to be shaped to become. There will be an accounting. And the question is this, when the slave owner comes back, when the master comes back, will he find you faithful? You see, that's why this idea of I know I have purpose is so significant. Because at the end of the day, even if you don't know what you're supposed to be doing, at the end of the day, you can always boil it down to this. I know I am supposed to be letting my light shine so that they may see my works, but glorify the Father as in heaven. And I know this much, that whatever I'm doing, wherever I'm working in the kingdom, I am not doing it out of obligation. I'm doing it out of faithfulness. Because I believe this is where God needs me to be and where he's taking me at the time. That's why I love that judgment scene there in Matthew 25. I love it, though, not because some didn't get the opportunity to end up on the good side of the judgment. I love it because I've oftentimes said, what does serving the Lord look like? And there are times that serving the Lord looks like giving a cup of water. There are times that serving the Lord looks like feeding the homeless. There are times that serving the Lord looks like going to visit those in prison or giving clothes to those who are naked. But at the end of the day, it's all about serving the Lord. I serve the Lord when I am faithful with what He has bestowed upon me. Or maybe the way to say that is entrusted to me. But if I misidentify, then it can cause all kinds of consequences. Much like the dinglehopper and the Little Mermaid. You and I look at that and we laugh and we say, it was never created to comb hair. How silly. It's a children's television show. A fork was created to eat with. In the same sense, you as a child of God were reborn. And in your rebirth, your purpose is to glorify God. The only question today is this, are you doing so? Because when you don't know what to do, at the end of the day, the question is, are you glorifying God? And if your answer is no, then repentance is a must. Rededication is a must, because you cannot continue to exist in this life without knowing that that is your key purpose and what your intent is. And so I throw that before you for you to consider. But maybe you are doing that, and I would offer this to you then to keep doing so. God is well pleased when His servants walk faithfully. Keep walking faithfully. Today, if you've never obeyed the gospel, then maybe you've spent a lot of time wondering about your purpose. And maybe the reason that you've been wondering about your purpose is because you've misidentified who is the source of your purpose. Maybe you've misidentified the reality that He sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross so that you could be reborn and to have a different purpose than maybe what you're living for now. Today, if you've never confessed Jesus as Lord, if you've never been baptized for the remission of your sins, you've never confessed Jesus, repented of your sins, then I want to tell you this, that today you have the opportunity to respond to that glorious gospel, to put your hand in hand of the Savior. And maybe you just need the prayers of the church. We stand ready to help you in any way we can. And we invite you to come forward as together we stand and as we sing.